Ron? All right, the maimer we're going to learn this morning is a maimer that the Rebbe said on Shabbos Pashas Ekev, and the actual date was Chafav, the Yartzeit Hilula of the Rebbe's father. The year was Tavshach of Gimel, which corresponds to 1963. In the Parsha of this week, the Mun is described. And here, the Torah uses a very unusual expression. Mayancha. The Torah says that when it came to the Mun, Hashem created Inui. The word Inui comes from anguish or being pained, like a loss of something. Vayarivecha, and he starved you. Vayachilcha saman, and he fed you the man. So on a very literal level, it means that the Jewish people were aggrieved, starving, they were frustrated, they're hungry, and God gave them man. That's what it means on a very literal level. This was the response of the Vayancha. God took you all the way to the edge. He had you just about collapsing in hunger. Your frustration was overwhelming. We were ready, like ready for sedition, a rebellion against Moshe because we were so hungry. And then at the last moment, Vayachilcha saman, he gave us man. But there's another implicit meaning, as per a maimer of the Rebbe Rashab, which begins in the same way, that was delivered in the midst of the most tumultuous times for the Jewish people who lived in Eastern Europe, at least certainly in Russia, in the year 1915. We're talking about in the middle of World War I, and massive upheaval, the entirety of Eastern Europe thrown into chaos. But the Second World War brings like a whole new situation to the fore. But even the First World War was very tumultuous, very disruptive for Jewish life. And the Rebbe Rashab was in exile, deep in southern Russia, in a city called Rostov. And there he delivers this amazing continuation of Chassidus, which is known as Ayin Beis, beginning in 1912, concluding in 1917. And this maimer is included in that series. So this is a maimer from 1915. And in that maimer, the Rebbe Rashab says it's very strange, because the other read here is Vayancha Vayarivecha Vayachilcha Saman. This is a description of the man. The man is food that brought about Inui. It anguished us. It aggrieved us. It starved us. And that was the man. It was food of aggravation, food of starvation. That's how it translates. That's what it seems to say. So the Rebbe Rashab says, this is very unusual. B'chol makim b'teira, everywhere in Teira, when it speaks about the man, it speaks about the man in a virtuous way. A remarkable miracle food, a superfood. Kept you going. Any taste was attached to it. And here, v'kan eimer v'yancha, v'yarivecha, here instead of speaking about the man in glowing terms, instead of emphasizing its virtues, the Torah seems to emphasize its demerit. There was something wrong with this food. Normal food satiates. Normal food makes you feel good. That's why people eat so much. It's a comfort thing. They're looking to achieve a certain sense of satisfaction. And here, the man provided none of that. This terminology, if you wanted to describe to somebody the food you're about to serve, he says, come for lunch. I said, well, I don't know. He said, no, you'll really enjoy this lunch. It'll aggravate you. It'll starve you. You'll leave feeling worse than you started. You say, really? Oh, sign me up. I'd love to join you for lunch. How do I get some of that food? Nobody would be interested in that. This is the exact opposite. This is not a call to meal times. It's a reason for somebody to stay away. Another thing we have to understand is the Gemara tells us that Moshe tiken li Yisrael berchas hazon. Moshe Rabbeinu established grace after meals. That's what it says. And when did he establish grace after meals? Bishar sheyored lahem mon. When the man fell, when the manna fell. Yehoshua tiken lahem birchas haaretz. Joshua, he introduced to the Jewish people the concept of the second blessing and grace after meals. And when was that? Kevat shenichnus haaretz. After they came into the land, Yehoshua said, we should thank God for this land. We're eating its produce. We should thank God for the land. Because of HaRashba, the famous Sephardic Rishon Rashba says that the Pidush Moshe Tikkun, although usually when we say that we use the terminology of Tikkun, which means that he ordained or he created this injunction, although typically it might mean that Moshe Rabbeinu created the idea of grace after meals, or maybe Yehoshua augmented or added this idea, expanded this idea in a way that doesn't have an earlier source, but the Rashba says that can't be the meaning here. because we'll soon find out that the actual Birchat HaMazon, in fact, the first two blessings, are alluded to in the scripture itself. It means Shetiknu lehem matbeya habrachas. It does not mean that Moshe Rabbeinu or Yehoshua ordained the concept, but rather that he formulated the verbiage, the parlance of the blessing that was created by Moshe and Yehoshua respectively. The habrachas atzmam, the Rashba says we cannot understand the word tikein in a literal way that Moshe Rabbeinu established this concept or ordained this injunction. We can't say that because the blessings themselves are min ha-Torah. They come directly from the scripture, from the Torah itself. Like the Gemara tells us, v'achalto, v'savato, v'irachto. The verse in our parsha, also in our parsha, says, you will eat, you will be sated, and you will bless. So it says the Gemara, those three words that are found in this Torah, in this week's Torah portion, you eat, you're sated, and you bless. Zoi birchas hazon. This is the blessing of hazon esayilo. That's what it means. V'yachalta v'savata. That's the blessing of hazon. Al ha'aretz, on the land. Zo birchas aretz. This is the blessing of the land. So in that case, the notion of the first and second blessings of grace after meals comes from where? From the scripture itself. You can't say that it comes from Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rashba says, indeed it doesn't. Moshe Rabbeinu formulated the blessing. He created the syntax. He didn't create the concept of the blessing. That could not have been. It's impossible to say this. Now, the Alter Rebbe in Likutei Torah says, the hatam al shagam bebirchas ha'aretz, maskidin va'al achilas mazein, because birchas ha'aretz starts off noida lecha, Hashem v'lekenu, right? What do we thank Hashem for? Al ha'aretz ha'teva, for the good land. But then, in the end of the bracha, we say, al ha'aretz v'al ha'mazin. Baruch atah Hashem, we finish off the second blessing, we say God for the food and for the land. But for the food of sustenance, that's the first blessing. The land is the second blessing. So why do we finish off? We know that a chasima, a close of a blessing, is extremely meaningful. And it sheds light on the deeper meaning of the blessing. As the Gemara says, Hakol olech achar achitum, everything follows the conclusion, the closing. So the closing of the blessing invokes appreciation not only for the land, but also for the sustenance. So the Alter Rebbe Likutei Torah says, I don't understand. Why are we talking about sustenance in the second blessing? The second blessing was nistaken, was established by Yeshua to thank Hashem for the land, not for the food. So he says the reason that this is the case is because that the nusach, that the formulation of the blessing of Hazon was for manna. It was for manna. It wasn't for food that was harvested. Manna is referred to as lechem in Hashemayim, food from heaven. Heavenly bread. In fact, there are some Rishonim who say, they ask what bracha did they make? Although we don't have evidence of brachas being recited in those days, nonetheless, many make the safe assumption, brachas must have been recited. So what bracha would they have said? Can't say Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, bless God, he took bread out of the ground. It never hit the ground. It came from heaven. So what bracha did they make? Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamotzi Lechem Min Hashemayim. God brought forth food from the heavens. So it's bracha, it's lechem in Hashemayim. Umazin shebebirchas ha'aretz, but the mazin, the sustenance we allude to in the blessing that we recite in grace after meals, is not talking about heavenly food, because none of us have eaten that in a little over 3,000 years. So what food are we talking about? We're talking about not heavenly, but earthly food. Lechem in ha'aretz. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe says, if we just rely on the first blessing of Hazon Esa'ilam, we have a problem. Because Hazon Esa'ilam there is talking about Lechem Min Hashemayim. Therefore, in the second blessing, which Yehoshua formulated, that thanks God for the land, over there we have to speak about the food that came from the land as well. Tzarech Lahav and Tzarech Bir, this needs to be understood. I have to tell you that really there are some who learn pshat, that the blessing is thanking God for the land from which the food came. However, the Alter Rebbe and the Likutei Torah is very clearly with thanking God for the food itself. And there's a maimer from the Rebbe Rashab, but he says that even more clearly. Habracha hi al ha-lechem. It's on the blechem, Shemin Haaretz, as the Rebbe points out here in the footnote. V'tzarech biur, the birchas hazon, hi al achila mazbas. This makes us even wonder even more. The blessing of hazon to olam for, what are we thanking God for? What sensation? for the sensation of harvesting food, for the sensation, the joy of baking bread, for the sensation of chewing it, or the sensation of, what do we thank God for?
Satiation.
Satiation. It's overt. It's clear in the scripture. V'achalta v'savata. Do you know that, biblically speaking, if you ate but don't feel satiated, you don't have to make a bracha? Did you know that? Yeah, you don't have to make a bracha. You know when you have to make a bracha if you only ate a small amount, a modicum of food, even if you don't feel satiated? You have to do it by virtue of rabbinic law. Chachamim said you have to make a bracha, even if you eat just a kezayit. But really, by dint of biblical ordination, a person is only required to make a bracha of azonas ha'ilam when he has satiation, when you eat to satiation. So in that case, the bracha is being recited for achila masbas, for food, for nourishment that satiates, as per the language of the scripture, v'achalta v'savata. Da achila masbas, satiation comes primarily v'lechem min haaretz, complex carbohydrates that are grown, that bring satiation. V'af al pikein, habracha al hamozen, the lechem min haaretz, the blessing, thanking Hashem for the food, for actual food, for food that comes from the ground, that satiates. That bracha is in the blessing of Ha'aretz, in the second blessing, not in the first one. Even though the Gemara says, V'yachalta v'savata v'edachta, refers to not the second blessing, but rather the first blessing. This is perplexing. This is unbelievable. How could such a thing be? It just doesn't add up. Here we have the scripture that says, recite a bracha upon satiation. And here we're hearing now that the bracha for food that satiates is not in the first blessing, but rather only in the second blessing, that actually acknowledges the land rather than the food. What's going on over here? Hanusach, the Birchas Hazon, the language, the formulation of Meshe Rabbeinu, Dichsiv Ba, V'yachalta V'savata, in that blessing itself, it states, Ka'amor, V'yachalta V'savata, you eat and you're satiated. Oh, but that's for the man. The man, the very food that says, did not satiate. In fact, induced starvation. V'yan Chaviyarivech. So this has to be understood. Gamsarif Lahavin, it gets even better. We have to understand, because there was a famous Gemara in Masechet Yoma. And the Gemara there in Masechet Yoma discusses the business of observance of Yom Kippur. What are you supposed to do? The Torah says, Ve'initem et nafshotechem. You should aggrieve yourself, pain yourself. You're denying yourself some kind, some section, some dimension of the common human experience in which pleasure is derived, and we're supposed to be forswearing that. That's Yom Kippur. That's the observance of Yom Kippur. But the Gemara doesn't actually say what it is. The Chumash part he doesn't say. God doesn't say what it means to aggrieve yourself. He says, doesn't mean what it means to deny yourself of a dimension of life. So the Gemara there queries, so what is Inui? And the Gemara answers, says, you know how we know what it is? We know that it is food and drink oriented. How do you know that? Because there's only one other time when the Torah uses the word inui, aggrieved, pained, lacking. And you know when that is? When it describes the manna. The manna which we absorb through our ears, right? No. How do we absorb the manna? What do we do to the manna? We caressed it, we sat on it, we danced with it. What do we do with the manna? We ate it. We ate it. So we know the manna was eaten. If the manna was eaten, and the Torah uses the word inui, vayancha, and here the Torah says, I want you on Yom Kippur to experience inui, I know now that the inui has to be in what area of life? Somewhere in the area of culinary or gastronomics, something to do with food. It's got to be that way, because it says inui. Inui never gabi kan, and then we have inui by v'nisim snav shesecha. The Gemara says, just like here, the aggrievement is aggrieved through starvation, through hunger. Here too, there's going to be hunger. And that's, of course, the mitzvah and Yom Kippur. The aggrieving comes through lack of eating, which doesn't mean that it's a mitzvah to be extra hungry. In fact, quite the contrary. The Torah says it's a mitzvah on every Yom Kippur to eat so that the pain is diminished, so that we don't feel starvation after 2 days of not eating, but only one day of not eating, and you have a double portion in everything you eat on the day of Yom Kippur. And the Rebbe's father used to eat with only a fork, not a knife, because even though it says that nama apun charbalechli, you're supposed to eat by virtue of your bread, by virtue of the sword, which represents the battle with the Yetzer Hara, with the desire and craving for food. So therefore, the knife represents the sword. And yet, the Rebbe's father did not use a knife. The Rebbe once said he doesn't use a knife only because of Kibbutz, because he respects his father. And why did his father not use a knife if there's a Kabbalistic idea of Nama Pum Charba Lechel, and the Rebbe's father was such a great Kabbalist? The reason was because of the halacha that says that on Erev Yom Kippur it's a mitzvah to eat. And therefore, he's supposed to use two hands. So the Rebbe's father used to use a knife once a year on Erev Yom Kippur. And this way he was eating with two hands, like normal people eat, right? A fork and a knife. So the Rebbe's father wouldn't use a knife a whole year, so that Erev Yom Kippur, he should be able to eat the way the Torah says to eat, with two hands, with a fork and a knife. The Rebbe once related this by a Pesach Seder, and then he told the yeshiva students, but you should use a knife, he said. You should use a knife. So the point here is that we know that Yom Kippur is related to food. We know that. It doesn't mean you have to starve as much as possible, and there's nothing wrong with taking pills that take away some of that pain, because on the contrary, the Torah doesn't say you have to be in pain. There has to be some kind of pain, and no matter what kind of pills you take, you're always going to feel some kind of hunger on Yom Kippur. It's not possible. A human being doesn't eat for 25 hours. You got to feel something. The point then is this: Vitzarach beer. Inui Raven, the man, we would think that the starvation or the feeling of hunger that's inducing the man, who shachilas haman lay his bia kechalad darash, it didn't satiate as much as you'd expect. It left you with an empty feeling. Maybe like the Atkins diet, you know. You eat all these proteins and you have no carbohydrates, people don't feel satiated. And why not? It wasn't, after all, protein any more than it was carbohydrates. Why didn't it satiate? So the Gemara says a simple reason. You cannot compare a person who eats, that's got a pantry, a stacked pantry behind him, to a person who's eating and he has absolutely not a morsel of food after this meal. When you have no food in the pantry, you're just automatically hungry. Human nature. The moment there's food, I feel good. Why eat today? I can eat tomorrow. Why eat now? I can eat later. But when there's no food, all of a sudden everybody's hungry. And with the man, v'haman haya devarya in b'yemi, the man would come on a daily basis. What did the Jewish people have in store? What they have in the pantry? Zilch, nada, and nothing. Nothing. You had to, in fact, the mitzvah to finish the man every day. So what did they have? They were always hungry. Why? Because there was no pantry. The Eini Deimer, furthermore, our sages tell us, somebody who sees, to somebody who cannot see what he's eating. Presentation has a lot to do with satiation. Ask any good food service person. The food's got to look right. If the food looks like garbage, nobody finds delight in the food. If the food looks nice, even if it's not that much food, somehow it satiates in a whole different way. This is human nature. Ubahamon, by the man, there was the richest of foods, because hayatoyim in kol haminim, you would eat any kind of food. V'leiro elahaman, what did they see though? All they saw was a plate of crystals. They didn't see the food. They tasted it, but they couldn't see it. Umezesh medam in inyan oven. So that would mean that the food mana had a lack of satiation. But here we say, no. It's not that it didn't fully satiate. If we're comparing the raven, even raven the man, the hunger of the manna to the hunger of Yom Kippur, we're not talking about somebody that doesn't satiate fully. We're talking about something that not only doesn't satiate, but on the contrary, induces hunger. Actual hunger. Mashma she'ini ra'oven deman, that the hunger of man, ulei achilas haman, which is lehizbiak achila derech haragel. It doesn't mean that the manna didn't satiate as much or as per normal food, but it means that the manna induced hunger. The more you ate, the hungrier you got. Now, obviously, it kept you alive, because even though you ate and you felt hungry, you were still living. But you didn't feel satisfied. Not only didn't feel satisfied, you got hungrier after the meal. You said, oi, when can we have more of that? It wet your appetite, but didn't satiate at all. This drove them crazy. That's what God says, Vayancha v'yarivecha. Imagine that. Imagine, huh? Why did it happen like this? Excellent question. If God's already giving them food, he couldn't make them feel good about it. If he make them eat and starve? They starved for 40 years. No wonder they went meshuga. Yeah. Right? A nation of starvation. We have to understand the achshav. Now, after the manna stopped falling, and I know some of you are thinking in the back of your heads, thank God. Kol ha-brachas, the brachas ha-mazin, all the blessings of the brachas ha-mazin, we're not reciting a bracha for food that made us hungry. We're no longer the starvation nation. Believe me, we aren't. We, the Jewish people, are the nation of eating. You know, every Yom Tov, they try to kill us. We survived. Now let's eat. That's a Jewish thing. When we eat, and boy do we eat, we make Berchas HaMazon. And the Berchas HaMazon is the nusach, is the formulation, the parlance that was ordained by Moshe Rabbeinu. All right, that's nice. Yeah, but why did he write this prayer? Why did he compose it? He composed it when the manna fell. In other words, we're eating to satiation and beyond, recalling the words that were strung together or composed when we were a starvation nation. It's not working out. Now, I have to warn you before we even get into the answer, the Rebbe is not going to answer this in a pshat way, because there actually is no answer in pshat. You're asking me, why did God do this? I don't have an answer for you. Nobody has an answer for you. Nobody can tell you with clarity as to why this was the case. But, like many things in Torah, the only way you can understand it is by understanding it in a metaphorical, allegorical, and mystical way. The only answer here is in the realm of mysticism, in the realm of Pnimius HaTorah, the inner track, the esoteric part of Torah. The exoteric part of Torah has no explanation for this. And this is one of those examples. And the Rebbe says in many places, the reason that that's the case is Hashem wants us to know that Nigla, the revealed part of Torah, is incomplete without Nistar, without the hidden part of Torah. So he left certain parts of Torah inexplicable unless you follow along and learn it, not in its literal iteration, but if you study Chassidus and you learn the mystical and the esoteric dimension of Torah. So V'yuvin ze b'hagdim, the Rebbe says, we'll understand this by prefacing the words of another Medrash. The Medrash says that Amon Haymeichel Rav, that the food was food of bread of hunger. The Pidush V'yari V'echol, the notion of he hungered you, he starved you. Et V'yechilcha, he gave you the man. Koi al hamon, it refers to the man Shehira V'yischa, that the man made us hungry. But in you know, the thing is, the man Reimez La'agada. The word man is similar to the terminology that's used for a part of Torah which is called Agada. That's the allegorical part of Torah. Allegory in Torah. The parabolic and kind of homiletic part of Torah in which we invoke non-literal interpretation, non-actual understanding of the Torah. That's what the man is alluding to. Kamesha Kasuf, like it says, Bahu Kezera God Lovan. The man was like round coriander. And here's the little problem. It didn't look like coriander. It didn't taste like coriander. So then why are we using the term coriander? What's the term for? It's only to tell us the shape of the man. The man was round. That's all. It's a funny verse. And what if the man was square? What if it got little chiclets or something? They have to be round. Who cares? So clearly there's some message here. And so one of the messages is Kezera God, the word God, the Isab Mechilta, the Mechilta, the Medrash Halacha, on Bereishis HaShemayim says, God means Ke'agoda, Kezera God is understood euphemistically as Ke'agoda, like an allegory. Shemayshechas Libishal Adam, that the allegorical parts of Torah have this very unusual way of whetting our appetite and drawing us in. And the person wasn't really interested in sitting and learning Torah. Leave me alone. I'm going to watch The Simpsons. He said, yeah, listen to this. And you start telling him an allegory of Torah. He says, really? It's fascinating. He says, I'll tell you some more. And he listens to more. And the more he hears about the allegory, the more interesting it gets. That's what we call fascinating little details of Torah. What is that? Baba Mises. Nice little stories. No, that's Pnimius of Torah. That's the esoteric part of Torah. In fact, the part of Gemara, which is called Agada or Agadata, it sounds like stories, but really we're told that Reiv Seidus HaTorah Gnuzim Bayit. Most of the mysteries of the Torah are hidden in it. There was a great sage whose name was Rabbeinu Shmuel Idlish, known as the Marsha. And you know what he wrote? He wrote Chidushi Halachas VeAgadas. Chidushim he wrote in the Rashi and Tesvus. That's a Chidushim Navalei and Halacha. And he also commented on the Agadic part of the Gemara. And it's printed in the back of the Gemara in two different fonts. But the Chedusha Agada is amazing. Amazing Gemaras. Amazing ideas. So Kimavur, Bechamim, Bechamim, like it explains in many places, the Lechem in Ha'aretz, bread that comes from the earth, is a metaphor. What's it a metaphor for? It's a metaphor for Torah. What part of Torah? If it comes from the earth, then it's a metaphor for Galiyah the Torah. It's a metaphor for the revealed part of Torah. The lechem and ashamayim, and the notion of bread that comes from heaven, that's a metaphor for pnimiyas haTorah, for the mystical part of Torah, for the heavenly part of Torah. So there's two parts of Torah. There's an earthy part of Torah that speaks about ordinary things, and the earthy part of Torah, which speaks about ordinary things, like the cow who gored the ox, like two people fighting over a garment, like neighbors having a dispute as to where the property line begins or ends, like an injury that was sustained and a person who now has to make indemnification. Or even the part of Torah that talks about the size of tefillin, the shape of tefillin, the color of tefillin, what renders tefillin or a talus proper or improper, when you should light Shabbat candles and how you place a mezuzah. These are all talking about earthy phenomena, things we can actually touch with our hands, things we can see with our eye, sometimes things you can sink your teeth into. That is lechem min ha'aretz. That's the Torah, which is metaphorized as food that grows from the ground. And Torah, it says, is betech mayay. The Torah is within my kishkas, meaning everybody absorbs ideas, digests them, and they become a part of him. That's why you should learn a lot of Torah, because the more Torah you learn, the more it becomes a part of you. The more it eventually starts to change you. But then there's a part of Torah which is heavenly in nature, and that is the lechem that comes min hashamayim. And that's pnimiyas haTorah. The kivush of pnimiyas haTorah, or rak yediyas hamatzias. When we learn about holy things, you learn about angels and worlds, do you actually know what you're talking about? Do you have a frame of reference in which you could say, oh yeah, world of Atzilus, I was there last week. How about the world of Bria? Nah, I haven't been there in a couple of months, but it was nice when I was there. I know what snow is. I know what beaches are. Actually, I don't know what beaches are, but I know what nice weather is. Cold. I know all these things. But the person talking about spiritual realities, angels. I met an angel recently. Do you know what it means? This energy and that energy and the other energy. Even the word energy is just a euphemism. We don't really know what we're talking about. So what are we talking about? We're just wasting our time. We're talking about it, and we can be cogent, we can sound intelligent, and we know that Atzilus comes before Bria, and Bria comes before Yetzirah. We can explain in metaphorical terms what this means, but it remains just that. It remains metaphorical. It's not actual to us. And that's why it's compared to lechem, to bread that comes min hashamayim. And this is the learning that's connected to hunger. Because when you learn what happens? You don't actually get satisfied. Say, ah, now I got it. Instead, what happens? You say, now I really don't understand this. Now I'm even hungrier. And now it doesn't satiate in the normative way. When a person learns a halacha, you learn, you get into the bottom of this thing and you come out with the actual halacha and say, I got it. I figured it out. It's in the basket. And then you open it in a maimer of chassidus and you start to learn. So where does that, now that I got to this point, and now what? He said, now we erst have to learn. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know what you're talking about.
The more you have to learn,
and the more you want to learn. In other words, does it bring you satiation? You don't get full on this. You never get full. And therefore, that's the metaphor of the lechem min hashamayim. That's what the manna is. The manna, when we learn chassidus, then we're eating manna. Then we're learning bread that comes from heaven. And this is bread of starvation, bread of hunger, because it makes us even hungrier to get even more. And that's just the opening volley of the Maimer. The Maimer continues in a fascinating way where Rebbe develops this idea and divides it and subdivides it. And he says, even within Chassidus, there's two kinds of Chassidus. And even with two kinds of Chassidus, there's even another two kinds in which you have the highest level, the most nuanced, precise concept of food that makes you hungry, of the manna, where we're learning spiritual ideas for the purest reason and purpose. And that ultimately is the manna that makes us hungry, but at the same time, fills and sustains us. Now we have a hunger to learn even more, but we're out of time. Thank you all for joining, I should say. Not a whole week. Sunday and now on Friday, and we should merit to keep learning Torah together and to be hungrier for the word of Hashem. Good Shabbos.